Really appreciate the opportunity to be with you folks this morning, and Brother Dave has been an encouragement and help to me for my whole life. I was only saved about a year before I went to Cedarville College, and met Dave there, and throughout the years, just watching Dave, the consistency of his life and the depth of his teaching, and just has been an incredible blessing to me, and then to get to know over the years, not quite as many years, Lori, and we've just had a great time, and I appreciate it. I appreciate him asking. I don't know why he's asking me to come and speak, but you know, I feel like maybe he thinks you're not appreciating his messages enough, and he thought if you heard one of mine, you'd appreciate his all the more. So we're glad to help out. Although I have to say, I tried all week, but I wasn't able to bring off the fiery evangelist approach that you wanted me to use today. So I'm not going to be able to do that. Anyway, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look into the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just the privilege of having your word, having your Holy Spirit minister to us over the years, teaching us your word, giving us understanding, giving us strength, giving us wisdom. And Father, we pray today. I pray if there's anything I say this morning that is not true to your word, that you would just allow it to quickly fade from our minds. But those things that are true, Father, I pray that you would help me, that you would give me clarity of mind, that I might declare boldly that which you want us to hear today. And Lord, that we would accept that responsibility of responding in faith and obedience to all that we hear. And Lord, we thank you. We praise you for all that you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't have to tell you. I guess I should have my Captain Obvious uniform on. But to tell you that our country is in a mess like we have never seen before. I never dreamed half the stuff that's going on that we would ever see anything like it. And I hear a lot of people that are, you know, railing on politicians, not all that undeserved or anything. I hear them saying, you know, we need to get prayer back in the schools. And when I hear that, I think, you know, I don't know how much prayer I want in the schools. I mean, the people that would be leading them, you know, my cry personally is that we need to get prayer back in the church. I think about people just saying, well, we need to keep in God we trust on the coin. And I think we need a lot more trusting God in the church. You put whatever you want on your coins. I know, I'm sure, that you've heard many times wonderfully expounded from Revelation 3 about the church at Laodicea. And I think with all that we've had going on in our day, from the Christian perspective, all the Christian schools and Christian books and Christian ministries and youth pastors and worship leaders and all that's going on, and that's been for our whole lives. And yet, how is it in the midst of all that bigger, more beautiful churches and programs and all of that, and yet in the midst of that, somehow we lost our culture? How could that happen? If I'd have told you back in the 40s, and I wasn't alive in the 40s, but if I told you back in the 40s that we were going to have all those things coming up in the next 50 years, you'd have said, oh man, this is going to be the greatest revival. This is going to be like heaven on earth to have all that. And I think that's exactly what the church at Laodicea, they were saying, saying, you know, we've got it made. I mean, the attendance is up. The offerings are through the roof. Our pastor has his doctorate and has written so many books. The worship team is so good. They can go commercial. They can sell albums. We're great. And yet, you know what the Lord said about it all. He said, you make me sick. I have a picture of all this going on and the people patting one another on the back and the success of their programs and everything. And yet on the other side, here's the Lord. He's saying, he's knocking. They don't even hear him. There's so much, the music's so loud. They don't even hear him. He says, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then he says, he's not just knocking, he's calling out. He says, if any man hears my voice. He's really pulling out all the stops to get their attention. He said, I'd love to come in and dine with you and you with me. I want that fellowship. I want that relationship. And yet we think, how many times and how many people do we have that are going to church every week? And yet they don't even realize that they don't know the Lord. Their relationship with him is not growing. If they have one at all, it's not growing. They're not drawing close to him. You ever think, I think when I read about, it says about being filled with the Spirit, and it talks about people singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. And I think after the praise band sits down and the service is over, how many people leave and they're actually singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord? Or are they done with that for the week? You know, we did it. We met our obligation. We were at church. Wasn't it grand? Of course, then we can go to 2 Timothy 3, and you know that passage well about perilous times, and it's talking about people that are, they love themselves. They love money. But they hate everything good. They love pleasure rather than God. And after this absolutely unbelievable description of people that you just wouldn't even want to be around, it says, but they have a form of godliness. What? But it says they deny the power. I'm really afraid that church, the American church, is no more than a form of godliness with very little evidence, if any, of any power of God. And I don't want that for my life. I don't want that for anybody's. And I'm really afraid that there are so many people that think, isn't this, I found a great church, the music is awesome, and the fellowship and the people are so nice, and they don't even realize. They may spend their whole life in that kind of a church. And they think, boy, this is wonderful, and all the while, there's the Lord. Hey, what about me? I just want to talk a little bit this morning, and may God help me to present it in a way that the Holy Spirit will use it in each of our hearts. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible because that's just one I happened to bring on the trip this time. Ephesians chapter 3, and starting with verse 14. I'd like to read verse 14 through verse 21. I think this is the antidote to the problem that we were just talking about. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I'd like us to just consider, because this is really, this prayer, to me, it's one of my favorite in all the Bible, the prayers of Paul in all the Bible. It's one that I keep praying and saying, Lord, I need this prayer answered in my own life every day. I need it answered in my life this morning. And I look at it, how this is strategically placed in the book of Ephesians, and I see how Paul has laid out our salvation, and he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, he's talking about redemption and predestination. And I had a pastor friend, and he did not believe in the doctrine of election, but we were still friends. And he told me he was going to preach through the book of Ephesians. And I said, well, you're going to have to skip chapter 1. I mean, there's no way, because Paul lays it out there so clearly that God, by his own pleasure, by his own will, he predestined us to adoption as sons. And he talks about being redeemed, being adopted, being brought into fellowship with himself. And then when he comes over to chapter 2, he looks at that on a personal thing, and he says, yes, you know, you were dead in trespasses and sin. You were totally dead. You didn't care at all about. Isn't that, I don't care if you were born in a Christian home. I don't care what you were born in. When you were born, you did not care about God. I mean, you'd be fine going to one of those churches and singing mushy songs about God, but once the service was over, you were taking your life back and you were going to do what you wanted to do. He said, you were dead in sin. You walked after the lusts of your own flesh. You were lovers of pleasure, not lovers of God. And then he says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavens. Amazing stuff. Then I think in verse 10, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In the second half of chapter 2, he's talking about how the enmity that existed between ourselves and God because of the broken law, talking about it in Sunday school today. He said that enmity was removed. You know, Colossians says he took the ordinances away and out of the way and nailed them to the cross. And we were able to be reconciled to God. He's talking to believers. When we get to this prayer, I don't want anyone to think that he's telling these people how they can be saved. He's talking to believers, and he's saying, this is what God has done, and he's taken us, and he's taken Jew and Gentile and all, and put them together as a household of God, as a habitation for the Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to dwell. And then in chapter 3, it's kind of a parenthesis where he's going to start into the prayer, but then he mentions about himself being a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles, and then he kind of makes a little parenthesis there and says, don't worry about that. He said, listen, this is how God has taken me, and He's called me to be a minister to the Gentiles. He says to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he said, even my being in prison is going to work out for your glory. So that's kind of leading up to it. And then right after that, in chapter 4 and verse 1, right after the prayer, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. See, if I could just put these, in verse 10 of chapter 2, where he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, here's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be created in Christ Jesus. We're new creatures in Christ. And he's got a plan, he's got a purpose for each one of us. When he calls us to himself, he's got a plan for that. He says, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And in chapter 4, he says, therefore, I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And I really believe when we come to this prayer from 14, actually the prayer itself is, 14 to 21, when we come to that, he's really laying out, how is this possible? That we who were dead in trespasses and sin, how is this possible? That we could possibly live our lives in a manner worthy of the Lord. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm going to be a little judgmental and assume that your heart is the same as mine, and saying, like Paul, in this flesh dwells no good thing. I mean, you're going to take this mess, and out of this, you're going to have a life that is worthy of the calling of the Lord? Really? How is that possible? And I think when we look at the hopelessness of that in and of ourselves, it just drives us to this exact prayer is exactly what we need. Apart from, Lord, if you don't answer this prayer, there's no way I'm going to have a life that's anywhere near pleasing to you. Amen. Look at verse 14 in chapter 3. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul. Just amazing how God used him. And yet he feels the need to pray. And as we look at this, remember, this is a prayer that we need to be praying. Just as the Apostle Paul felt the need to pray this for those at Ephesus and really to have it there for all believers, we really need to pray this, not for just for ourselves, but we need to be praying this for one another. And Paul humbles himself before God. He bows his knee. I get convicted sometimes when I start praying. I'm saying, Lord, I just kind of charge into God's presence or say something, and I can actually at times, if you want me to sit down after this, I will. But I can actually be flippant with God sometimes. I think don't we need sometimes when we go to the Lord in prayer, I mean, hopefully the only time we pray isn't before a meal, because that's probably the most flippant of all. You know, I've got someone I know that he'll say, hey, don't worry about me. Things are okay between me. I talked to the man upstairs. You know, I think sometimes we just need, when we go to prayer, I hope we just take some time and just think about who we're approaching. How amazing it is that we should ever even be able to approach him. How awful that we think, hey, here I am, you know, God, aren't you pleased? Look at all the time I spend in prayer, whatever, you know. There's times when we ought to go to the Lord, and we ought to just be so amazed every time we go to him. He tells us, come boldly before the throne of grace, right? Come boldly before the throne where you can expect to receive what you don't deserve. And then, of course, then what he says is that you may receive mercy. And we know that that's really what we need. I mean, we need mercy first and foremost. If we don't get mercy when we go to God, it's not going to work out well for us. But Paul comes and he comes before, and what we think of God is going to have a lot to do with what we pray to God. And as Paul prays, he says, look, he's praying to the one from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. This is a God who's sovereign over all who have ever existed. He's the one, he knows every single family, not even knows. I mean, it says they derive his name. That seems awesome, but when you think, well, he's the God that named all the stars. He's the God that knows how many hairs are on each of our heads, you know. Some I think I might be able to figure out, but God knows all of that. So this is nothing for him to be able to be focused on each and every family. And I take that to mean each and every member of each and every. He says, listen, I'm talking to one. He is amazing. And he also says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Not only is he just absolute in authority, but he is, the resources are just infinite. When it talks about his glory, he's talking about his majesty. He's talking about his eternality, his omniscience, omnipotence. He's talking about, he said, this is a great God. There was a book I had years and years and years ago. I don't know if I still have it, but I mean, last time I saw it, the pages were pretty yellow. The title on it was, Your God is Too Small. I don't know how much farther I got than that, but that title really struck me. You know, I think we don't expect much from God sometimes. Maybe because we live in a day where so much going on around us is a form of godliness and denying the power, and we've just kind of gotten used to that. You know, we've kind of gotten used to really not. I mean, when was the last time you really saw God do something and you said, whoa, that had to be God? You know? Or do we kind of just get used to not seeing much? But boy, that service was great. The music was amazing. But not many lives are transformed. Not many. Can you imagine the response when, I mean, you know, it's in the Word. When the Apostle Paul got saved, can you imagine? I mean, they were like, what? That guy? I mean, where do we see the power of God really transforming lives that just leaves your mouth hanging? Yeah, I can't believe it. But he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And he gets into this, and this is what we really need. And the first thing he says, that we need to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. You know, nothing good happens apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says if we go down towards the end, we'll just to mention this in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Now how many times we hear that verse and we think of the big buildings and huge attendance and we just think of that sort of thing. But he says, no, he can do exceedingly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. Don't ever say, well, I'm only human, or that's just not me. You know, that's not the way I am. What about this amazing power that lives within us? That same power that took out the heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh and wrote God's laws on our hearts and causes us to walk in his ways. Is that power working in your life? I mean, we're talking about, that was a great Sunday school on, in a way it was great, in a way I would have felt a lot better if we had a good praise band up there for the hour, but talking about all the different ways that we can violate the first commandment. Incredible. And yet it says, the power of the Holy Spirit writes God's laws on our hearts, and because of that power, he causes us to walk in his ways. It's not because we were so determined. I've been determined to do a lot of things that aren't done yet. But when the Holy Spirit is really working in our hearts, using us in ways, and we're told, Paul tells us, when we're saved, part of his, he's got works that he before ordained that we should walk in them. That's our life. Don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and you're not your own? You've been called out as a vessel through whom the power of the Holy Spirit can work to bring glory and honor to Christ and to be used as, especially we see it not only in 1 Corinthians 12, but we see it in Ephesians chapter 4, to be used to build up the body of Christ, to bring glory and honor to him. Nothing happens apart from the power of the Holy Spirit that's good, that glorifies God. The things that glorify the Lord are the things that he does through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as the Apostle Paul says, he's looking at this ragtag bunch and saying, hey, these are the people that have been called to walk according to the works which God had before ordained. Wow, Lord, you better do something. You better work. But have we gotten used to, have we lowered our lives to where, honestly, I mean, you don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to go to church, to sing songs, to be around nice people. But you need the power of the Holy Spirit if you're going to truly be used to accomplish the works that God ordained for you when he called you to himself. And how many people, they go to church, but they really aren't that interested in those works. They really have never surrendered their lives to those works. I've often said, and Dave, I've watched him, and he's come here, and he and Lori, they've ministered here faithfully for all these years, and I look at my life, and my wife and I, we've lived in six different states, and you know, I tell my wife, you know, I'm sorry, dear, every time they find out about me, we have to move again, you know. I mean, but Dave is so solid, and he just keeps at it. We need the Holy Spirit. We need that power. The Apostle Paul, he said in Romans 15, he said, I don't want to talk about anything except what Christ accomplished through me by the power of his Spirit. Wow. I'll tell you what, we'll get in a circle and we'll have a little discussion group, and the only thing we'll talk about is what Christ accomplished in our lives through the power of his Spirit. How would that be? Hopefully there would be some really great things we could talk about. But you know, in a lot of Christian circles today, when they put the hymnal down, they've got nothing left to say. After they're done with the mushy songs, you know, that's pretty much it. And all the while, there's the Lord. He's knocking. He's calling out. And they don't even realize that he's not there. They think everything's fine. And that's why when we go on from that, strengthened with might, with power through his spirit in the inner man. And this is so key. This is what we're talking about. In verse 17, he said, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There it is. That by the power of the Spirit, and how we need to be praying this for one another, that we're not just hanging on to some form of godliness that we learn from all these so-called religious people around us. I mean, remember what Paul said in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, when he was talking about those people? He said, from such, turn away. Sometimes I feel like, Lord, where would we go? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Lord wants to, some people use the Lord like a rest stop. You know, it's nice to know that he's there. You know, you see those signs, you know, sometimes, you know, especially it was bad during COVID, you know, when all the fast food places were shut, you know, and you'd see a rest area, it said next rest area, 75 miles. You're like, oh Lord. You know, some people use the Lord like a rest area. Just, it's nice to know he's there, because when I need him, you know, I can just kind of pull into the rest area and fill up. And then I kind of pull out then and I get on with my life again. Oh, I don't know how I'd have got through that without the Lord. But he said, no, that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith. That he's there. Not just, he's there all the time. Remember, the Lord said, for me to live is Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the only thing that matters to me now is that Christ is magnified. He doesn't say, it's so nice to know as I live my life that it's good that Jesus is there if I get into a jam. He said, no, Christ is my life. You know, is Christ our life? Or is he just like this, a part that I can go to sometimes when I need, when I think I need? Or is he really our life? Why are the so-called Christians, why are their lives so much like the lives of the people in the world? Why does it seem like so many Christians, so-called, are pursuing the same things as the world is pursuing? It's because Christ really isn't in the heart. Christ is a doctrine. I believe in Jesus. You ever witness to somebody and you give them the gospel and they say, oh yeah, I believe all that. That's just the most deflating thing to me. I believe all that. Interesting. And he says that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. This is amazing. I mean, this is the part, when I get into this part of this prayer, it's like, Lord, I have not even begun to scratch the surface in this, to know the love of Christ. It says that you being rooted and grounded in love. Isn't that great? Isn't that just what you want to be around, people that are, you know, he talks about, and I think I look at grounded like a foundation on a building, something that is, they're so solid in God's love. It just provides such a foundation, but they're rooted in it also, so you know that there's fruit going to come out of that love. There's going to be the result of that love, which is going to affect every part of their lives. I'll tell you, in our day today, we need people who are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And we really need to be careful ourselves that we don't get caught up in things that in the midst of all this garbage that's going on, that they can look at us and they can say, boy, there's just something different about that person. They are so loving. I mean, I don't know. We had neighbors for a while. We didn't agree on anything. And we were renting, and the guy that we were renting the house from lived in that house for a while before we did. Well, for a long while. He really knew these people well. And he said, whatever you do, do not talk to those people about religion or politics. He said, I tried it one time. They did not speak to me for 6 months. Do not. So I lightly tiptoed around the edges a couple of times, you know, but we are still friends to this day. But they need to know, they need to see. You know, we're told to give out the truth in love. I've been in some church business meetings where it just didn't feel, you know, you really couldn't feel the love. I was by worldly standards, I was a pretty good kid when I was being, you know, the girls didn't like me, but all their moms did. I was such a nice kid. I never, ever was spoken to the way I was when I got in the pastorate. I mean, I just didn't know that veins would bulge out on people's necks like that. But you know, I think that's because so many in our churches, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. The love of Christ is not, that they're not rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. The fruit of the flesh, you know, we don't escape the fruit of the flesh without the power of the Spirit. You can't use the flesh to defeat the flesh. The only thing you can do is substitute this bad habit for that bad habit. You know, my life's a little better if I have this bad habit than when I had that bad habit. But to be rooted and grounded in love. But then he says, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. You know, one of the verses that it amazes me every time I read it. And it's in John 15, where the Lord tells his disciples, he says, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. I mean, do you ever stop and think about that? I mean, well, I mean, as the Father loved the Son, I mean, it's like perfect to perfect. But he says, so I have loved you. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. How can that possibly be? The Apostle Paul was so caught up when he said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then he says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The love of Christ, he said, constrains me. Everything he did, we were talking about that. Keep the law without the love of God. You're breaking the law. He says, the love of Christ, I mean, if he loved me so much and he died, How can I not live for him? How do I just say, Lord, stay over there. I'll be in touch if I need you. If I get in a jam, something I can't handle. And yet we look at this and he says that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints. You know, when we come to Christ and he brings us into the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit supernaturally empowers each one of us to fulfill the part in the body of Christ to be used to help the whole body mature and to become more and more like Christ. If you're a believer, if you're a believer here today, if you really are indwelt by Christ, if your body and you understand your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, what gifts are you using so that the body can better be built up to be more and more like Christ? What is it that Christ has gifted you to do? See, that's the works that he's talking about, the work which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are those works? He specially called us and equipped us for those works. And have we been praying, and have we been as the Lord uses the means through his word and through prayer and through hearing preach? Isn't it amazing how much preaching we can hear today? I mean, you can get a seminary education on the internet without paying a dime. I think John Wickham has almost everything he ever did on the internet. Yeah, I mean, it's amazing the stuff that's there. If we give ourselves to that, and as the Holy Spirit uses those means to strengthen us and equip us, and that's how the love of Christ grows within us. He says it's the love that passes knowledge. We're going to be, I mean, when he says length and width and depth and height, I mean, we're going to be learning about the love of Christ for all eternity. What are we learning about it today? What are we learning about it? Do we know more about it? Have we experienced more? Do we understand more about the love of Christ now than we did before? You know, are we one of those that the Lord is just kind of, hey, over here? Are we really growing for all that we think we're doing spiritually? Are we just becoming more? That's where Ephesians 5, where it talks about the people singing and making melody in their heart to the Lord. Their love for the Lord just keeps growing and growing as you walk with him. One of the great things, one of few great things about getting old, not a lot. So those lifetime warranties are meaning less and less all the time. But one of the great things is that we can look back and we can see all the different, it's amazing some of the stuff I've seen God do. I've made the mistake sometimes of saying, you know, sometimes I feel like a spectator on my own life watching what he's doing. And then I have to be reminded, it's not your own life. It's not your own life. He says we need to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. We need, as a body of believers, as as believers, we are to be used to be building up. Other people need to be seeing the love of Christ in us, and we need to be encouraging them in the love of Christ, and we need to be encouraged from them that the love of Christ would continue to be just more and more evident and more taking over our lives. And we are more and more rooted and grounded in that. I mean, how many of these people that are, not all, don't want to be, but after they go to church, do they, you know, oh, how I love thy law. Oh boy, if I could just, you ever think when you're going to take a job or something, you think, I wouldn't have any, hardly any time left for reading the word or for prayer or, Lord, is there some way you could provide something for me so my family could be taken care of and yet I could still have time to spend with the one I love, the one who loves me? Lord, is there some way? Or is it all about, I'm sorry. Well, I just don't have time. I mean, my job, it just is 24/7. Now I don't even leave work. It's home with me. I don't even have to. It's all the time. Or we say, Lord, I need more time. Lord, would you? This is your life, Lord. I can't believe that your plan for me is to work so much that I don't have any time for you. Lord, I can't believe that going to church on Sunday, but I really don't need to be praying. And, I don't love the Lord the way I should. I'm not singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord so much the way I should. But, at least I know I'm not going to hell. I have all eternity to do that. For now, I'm really busy down here. If you really think about it, and as we look at these things, and he says, him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, are you just wowed by the way the Holy Spirit is working in your life? Are you wowed by the way the Holy Spirit is opening your eyes to behold the person and beauty of Christ? When we learn about the love of Christ, the more we learn about the love of Christ, the less we are drawn to love the things of this world. Our pursuit should not be just to pursue, hey, listen, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? What am I going to drive? But it should be more, Lord, what are those works that you intend for me to do? Lord, would you guide and direct? Would you empower me that I might walk in those works? My prayer is that the Lord would just help us, would challenge us. Would we be happy? You obviously have chosen a different path than the praise bands and just the big church and the pastor with the net worth of $50 million. Well, where, I don't know where you're at, Dave, but how are we with Christ, with coming to just be overwhelmed with the love that he has for us and growing more and more in our love? How's our relationship with him? How are we doing in walking in those good works which he before ordained that we should walk in them? How are we doing with that? See, that's this prayer to me, this is the antidote. I looked at it, just to put it in today's vernacular, our salvation is the vaccine. That's another issue. But this prayer is like the booster that we need every day. This prayer, as we pray and as we meditate on this prayer, will hopefully show us if we are one of those that has a form of godliness but denying the power. That the Holy Spirit led Paul to say, stay away from those people. Or whether we really are on that preordained path of good works which the Lord has laid out, which we in no way can accomplish in our own strength. I pray that you would meditate on this prayer. I pray that the Lord would speak to your hearts, that every one of us, that we would know exactly where we are compared to where we should be. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which belongs to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much . It's just amazing to think that you could love us. That, Lord, you could say, even as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And then abide in my love. Amazing. Lord, I pray through the work of your Holy Spirit that you would show us the good works that you intend for us to accomplish through the power of your Spirit to bring glory and honor to yourself. That through prayer, through the reading of your word, through the fellowship with your people, that you truly might be honored and glorified in our lives as we grow in our knowledge of your love. Lord, help us. I pray that no one would leave here today. If they have a form of godliness but have denied the power, Lord, convict them of that today. Lord, I pray none of us would leave here without, under the guidance and teaching of your Holy Spirit, meditating on the truths, on this prayer, that this prayer would become a regular part of our lives. That the truths of this word would be used in that transforming power that only you can accomplish. Lord, have your will and your way in each heart, each life here today. And we'll thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brethren, stand with me. Let us be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, we bow our knees before you with gratitude and thanksgiving in our hearts, for you have spoken to us today. We are grateful that you have encouraged us, that it is your will for Christ to live inside of us with an intimacy and nearness of fellowship and a power. We plead with you that each one of us would have the power of the Holy Spirit coursing through us this very day, that our inward man would lay hold of Christ. And you are able, in the terms of this experience, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think or even dare to think. Bless your name, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed. Amen.